We on now?
Yes?
Yes? Well, yeah, right, okay, Arthur, you can hear me. I'm just looking at them to give me the thumbs up at the back. So, as I said, I want to just give some thoughts this morning to a familiar passage in the Scriptures. And it's the time of Abraham and Isaac. And I just want to look at the father-son relationship, actually, that was taking place with this man and his son. And going back, you know, and you know the story so very well, there was the promise of his birth that the Lord gave to Abraham, that he would have a son. And in those interim 25 years, we saw the mistake he made with Ishmael, and we see a lot of the doubts and the trials of this man that became a tremendous man of God, the man of faith. But when that promised son came, when Isaac was born, there was tremendous joy. We know his name means laughter. And when Abraham picked him up, and I don't know how soon after he actually was given, you know, Sarah gave birth, but when Abraham picked him up and held him in his arms, we can only imagine, actually, the feelings that he had. It wasn't just because he'd already had a son, Ishmael, so he knew what the feeling of being a father was. But to feel this special son that he was holding, and the promise, because it wasn't just another human baby, he was rejoicing at God's faithfulness to him. And when he looked into Isaac's eyes and his face, he was holding all the promises that God had given to him. And when he was holding him, however he was wrapped, all the descendants that Abram had been promised were all wrapped up in this one little baby. All of the promise. All the promises of God were wrapped up in him. And he may be remember them when the Lord said, I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and to your descendants I will give this land. Your descendants, Abraham, will be as the sand and the stars, and kings shall come from you. All of those promises, that's them in brief, when Abraham held Isaac, they were all in this little baby. And I can imagine he would watch the development of Isaac, as a normal and natural father would do anyway, and every parent does over their children, whether it be a boy or a girl, but he would watch his development. And we know that there came the time when Isaac was weaned, and there was a tremendous party that took place, and there was a wonderful joy when Abraham was told of this event, and he put on a party, and he was watching the development of this boy that God had promised, and all the promises were there. And I could imagine, you know, when Isaac took his first steps, we've all been there, those of us as parents, haven't we, when the baby takes their first step, and when they utter that first word, and I don't know what word Isaac first uttered. It's strange, isn't it, in the English language, men always think that they say dada first, you see. It's only because it's easier to say, but they're always convinced that they're saying dada before they say mama. But anyway, that's by the by. But Abraham would watch his physical progress, his emotional progress, his intellectual progress, and as he was growing up, he would watch him changing from a toddler into a child, and he would see him maturing through the ages as he was growing up into a young man. He would watch Isaac learning to read. He would watch him, his physical prowess, getting stronger. Maybe he was good at sports or whatever they played in those days. I don't know. But Isaac was watching his son growing up and developing in this particular way. But I think the greatest thing that he would watch eventually as Isaac began to understand was the spiritual progress that Isaac was making. And he was learning, Isaac as a child, he was learning the foundational basis of his father's faith and about the God in whom his father trusted. And I'm sure, I'm absolutely positive that Abram would sit down and would talk to Isaac as he was growing up and as much as he could understand of his miraculous birth, of all the promises that God had given to Abraham, and that how Isaac would be the fulfillment of those promises and his descendants. He had to pass on the blessing to his son that he might pass them on. And I believe that Abraham sat down and he told Isaac all the stories of creation, of how the Lord had created the angels and Adam and Eve, etc., etc. He didn't have to wait until Moses, hundreds of years later, wrote the books of Genesis, Exodus, etc., because this was something that would have been passed on by verbal communication. Because it's interesting when you go into the genealogies, I'm not going into that this morning, but Shem, the son of Noah, his son, his grandson, and his great-grandson were all alive when Abraham was born. So people knew about these things, didn't they? And Abraham did. And so, as I said, he would know about his miraculous birth and about the promises that were yet to be fulfilled through him and his own offspring. And then he would mature into a teenager and a youth, and later, of course, into early manhood. But I can honestly say that I believe that if Abraham had the same scripture as the New Testament, he would turn and look at Isaac and he would say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And there was a precious friendship and a relationship between Abraham and Isaac. And it was a joy to Abraham just to watch Isaac growing up, because he didn't think he would ever have him. And it was a sort of a surprise in one way, because he thought he'd fulfilled the promise of God in Ishmael. But then we come to that fateful day, and we don't know how old Isaac was. We all reckon that he's probably a young teenager or a young man. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." And that's the emphasis, isn't it? Whom you love. And we can only imagine the anguish and the pain and the agony that Abraham felt during this experience when the Lord first spoke to him, and those 3 days when he was walking towards Mount Moriah. He would have been in complete confusion. He would be in complete disbelief, really, about what the Lord was saying. And it was something that was absolutely unimaginable. And he would never have thought that God would ever have asked him of this. And the pain and the agony that he went through is beyond our understanding, isn't it? Because none of us have ever had to be asked to do that. When he goes to Mount Moriah and he takes Isaac with him, it's interesting that it says that he took the wood and he took the fire, because he was prepared to sacrifice his son, lay him on the wood, and set fire to him. Not only to kill him, but to burn his body till there was only bones or ashes left as a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what was going to happen. That's what he believed was going to happen. And the scripture says that he built an altar there. And can you imagine the pain and the grief that he felt with every stone he picked up to lay the altar? Everyone, he would be saying, "I don't want to lift this. I don't want to put it there. I don't want it to be built high enough so that I have to sacrifice my son." But he did it. And that altar became a place of holy ground. It was the most holy ground at that time on the earth. And it became a place of worship and sacrifice. And then when the altar was built, he then had to lay the wood that he had carried. He'd hewn it way back and he carried it all the way there, and then he had to lay it in a particular form, I presume, so that he could light it after he sacrificed Isaac. And every piece of wood that he laid there was pain in his heart when he laid it. We can't imagine it, can we? And the wonderful thing is, we know that Isaac was willing. That's the amazing thing that I can't get over in that sense. But then we're told that Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel calls to him twice, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, because God had seen his pleasure." What I want to emphasize this morning is that Abraham's son Isaac was spared. He was spared because the ram was found in the thicket. And God spared the son of his friend, because Abraham was called the friend of God. And the Lord did not allow Abraham to go through the agony and pain of killing his own son for, quote, the pleasure of God, because God had asked him. But there's a verse, and this is the one I want to come to this morning. There's a verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we know he loved him, because when he was baptized, the Father said of Jesus, said to him and of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I ask the question, did Abraham love Isaac more than God the Father loved his son? We're left with no doubt about the love and the fellowship within the Godhead between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son and still does love the Son and always did love the Son in eternity past. And the Son loves the Father. And we're told that Jesus says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and the Spirit of the Father is the Spirit of the Son." There's a tremendous love, a pure love, a wonderful love in the Godhead between the Father and the Son and, of course, the Holy Spirit. And they have joy and they have delight and pleasure in one another, just as Abraham and Isaac had pleasure in one another. And from the ages of eternity past to the ages of eternity future, there's always been and always will be that relationship between the Father and the Son. Because they made the world together. They created the angels together. They created Adam and Eve together. And they walked together through all the pages of the Old Testament and the history of the nations. And they did everything together. Until that day when Emmanuel, God with us. And the mystery of it, we don't fully understand it, do we? But there was a council in the Godhead, even before they created the heavens and the earth. When, and I don't know how it took place, but we know that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. But something like this must have taken place when the Father said to the Son, "Will you go?" And the Son said to the Father, "Yes, I will." There was that relationship that was there. Because in Hebrews it says, in the volume of the book it is written, "I come to do your will, O God." And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And God the Son stepped out of eternity and the realm of the spirituals and the heavenlies, where the angels of God are worshipping him. And he stepped out of eternity and he stepped into time, and the Son of God took upon himself the form of human flesh. We know all of that. It's the mystery of the incarnation. And in Hebrews, the Father says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The relationship never changed in their love, etc., for one another. But of course, now it was in a different sphere, in a different realm. And the Son was learning obedience to the Father because of what he had to do at the Calvary. So it's a different, different relationship, I said, in essence, in their relationship to one another, but it's taken on a different form, hasn't it? And I like what I read once many years ago about one man who had a better imagination than I have got, and he said, the time of the incarnation, a door was opened in heaven, and the glorious, majestic, mighty, pure, holy Son of God stepped through it. And he stepped from eternity through that doorway into time. And the place where that door opened on earth was inside the womb of a virgin in a small town called Nazareth. And 9 months later, that baby who had come from heaven came through the same passageway that every other human being has had to pass through. And he was born as a baby. And he took his first breath as a human baby. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a wonderful, marvelous mystery. But I ask the question now, what was his father doing all this time? How was his father feeling? What was happening in the heavenlies? And what was happening between the relationship of the Father and the Son? And I believe that just as Abraham watched over the development of Isaac, then the Father was watching over the development of his son
And he was watching him develop in the womb, then in the form of this tiny helpless baby held in the arms of two young, inexperienced humans. The risk that God took to give Jesus to these Mary and Joseph. It's amazing, isn't it? I wouldn't have done it. When I had my children, even in my 20s, I was as frightened and nervous and as you all are. But the Father in heaven was watching. He watched when the shepherds came and worshipped him. He watched when Simeon and Anna were in the temple and all that happened there. He watched when the wise men came and brought their gifts. He watched when Herod made that decree that all the children, all the boys under two had to be killed. And he watched as his son was taken to Egypt, in the flight to Egypt. And he watched as his son was brought back to Nazareth. And all that time and all the years that went on after that, the Father was watching the development. He watched when he was weaned. He watched when he walked. He watched when he talked. He watched when he developed emotionally, physically, just as Abraham had watched his son. And all the developments, his physical prowess, his emotional, his everything else. But more than anything else, it was his spiritual development, wasn't it? His spiritual. And it says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. He gets to the age of 12, and the father watched his understanding. He saw his knowledge of his word, how he confounded the Pharisees and the scribes. He watched and he saw his son's love for his word and for his will and his purposes. And he was pleased with all that he saw. When Jesus says, don't you know, I must be about my father's business. How did the Father in heaven react when his son said that? I'm trying to paint a picture here using my imagination, stunted as it is. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, at 12 years of age and onward, he increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and with men. And the same had happened in that sense to a much lesser degree, Isaac with his father. The father watched him develop as a teenager into adulthood and into his 20s, and then at the age of 30, time for his ministry, and he gets baptized in water, and the seal of who he is and what he is, the Holy Spirit comes, descends upon him, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Father then says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's saying, Son, I want you to know how much I love you, and I am absolutely delighted with you, and you are bringing tremendous pleasure to me. That's in essence what the Father was saying. Colossians says that Jesus was the Son of his love. And then he sees and watches the Holy Spirit lead the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. We know these things, and Jesus, his Son, has victory over the arch enemy with the Word, and he's doing tremendous things. Then we know that there's the healings, the casting out of demons, the tremendous teachings where people said, never has any man spoken like this man. And then he's showing all the people what the Father is like. Because when Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus says, if you've seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. There was his popularity, wasn't there? And I believe that the fellowship grew and developed between them as God with man. That's the mystery. He was still God, and yet he was fully man. And Jesus was always looking into the heavenlies, always listening to hear what his Father was saying to him, looking to see what his Father wanted him to do, wanted him to say, etc. And there was this tremendous joy. And I can only imagine, again, the pleasure and the joy for those 3.5 years that the Father and the Son had. Because Jesus was looking into the heavenlies, Jesus was listening, and he was fulfilling everything his Father wanted him to do. And the fellowship between them was never broken. And when the Father was seeing what Jesus was doing his will, the joy and the pleasure they must have shared. I don't know what they talked about when Jesus went to pray. I don't know what they talked about when Jesus was on the mountain all night praying and many, many hours he spent. It must have been wonderful. Just talking about what they'd done, what they were going to do, and all these things. And I suppose if it was possible, and if it had been a different scheme, or whatever, it would have been wonderful for the two of them for that to have gone on and on and on, wouldn't it? But they both knew why he was there. They both knew that the day was approaching for the purpose of his coming to earth. And they both knew that that hour was fast approaching. They both knew that he had enemies. And the Father watched the Lord Jesus. He knew what was going to happen that night, but he watched him, his son, go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray to him. And this is what he said. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. How do you think the Father felt when his son asked him that? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father had to watch Jesus praying. He had to watch his son cry out, Scripture says, with strong cryings and tears. And even worse than that, he had to see the blood that was going to be shed at Calvary, shed first of all in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he watched his son sweating great big drops of blood because the anguish of his son was so great. We cannot enter into it, can we? And I believe that, in my own words, I believe he probably said something like this. No, son, it is not possible. You and I know this is the only way. We decided it in eternity past, and now the hour has come. I cannot spare you. He'd spared Isaac. But he said, I cannot spare you. And then he saw his betrayal. He saw his trial. He saw him being beaten with fists, slapped across the face, beaten on the head with a rod, spat upon in his face. He saw the crown of thorns. He saw the beard being pulled out of his face. And he saw his son's face marred and disfigured more than any other man's. And the scripture in the Greek and the Hebrew in the Old Testament prophecy, we know it means it was more like the face of a slaughtered animal. And the Father was watching that. He saw him scourged with a leaded whip until the flesh came out of his back. He saw the crown of thorns put on his head, and purple robe and all the insults. How the Father didn't do something about it then, I do not know. Because the natural thing within you, when you see your children like that, you want to defend them, don't you? You want to go to their help and their aid. And he saw his pain and his agony. And he still said, my son, I still cannot spare you. And then he saw him walk up Calvary, towards Calvary, up that long path to Golgotha. He saw the cross being carried by his son, and the weight was such that he fell. And even then the Father was there because he had a Simon, didn't he? I think it was that lifted the cross and helped him. And then he saw the nails being pierced into his son's hands and feet. And the actual physical pain of the cross and Calvary. He heard his son cry out, I thirst, and he saw them give him vinegar and the mocking. And I think maybe that was the worst of all. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let God deliver him. if he delights in him. They didn't understand, did they? And I believe the Father was saying, this is holy ground, and that is an altar of sacrifice. That is my Son laid upon the wood, and this time the wood is in the shape of a cross. And this is the plan of the ages. This is what it's all been about. And he watched then of the concern that Jesus had for his mother, the concern that he had for the thief on the cross. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his Father watched all of that. But then I think the worst part came then, when it says in Corinthians, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that's when his Son cried out, my God, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And I think the Father would answer back, my God, my Son, I cannot spare you. It says in Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. The New Living Testament says, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And I think that can apply to the travail of the Father's soul as well. And I come back to that verse because I want to leave it with some verses of Scripture, because I want to leave it on a positive note. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because he spared not his own Son, he calls you sons and daughters. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And he doesn't disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because he spared not his own Son, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God the Father has prepared for those who love him. And we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Because all the promises of God, just like they were in Isaac, in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And because he spared not his own Son, he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And he will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by his Son, Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he did not spare his own Son. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why? Because he spared not his own Son. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I close with this passage from Ephesians. Because he spared not his own Son, that he would grant you, Paul prayed, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. Because he spared not his own Son. Brothers and sisters, what a God we have. What a Father. What a love that we have, because they did it, the Father and the Son, for us. For us. Hallelujah. Amen.